Alrighty, let's turn. Have you turn to Acts chapter 3 to begin, and also 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Acts chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here we are in a new year, and it's strange to think of 2023. Wow. Acts chapter 3. I just want a couple of verses here. You'll see why in a sec. Notice Peter is promising the coming again of Jesus Christ. And he's talking about the Lord in verse 20, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So, he says the time of the restitution of all things is when Christ will come back. Look, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. "But of this, of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, we once again are grateful for another year of opportunity to live for Thee, and it's now that year's over. I know that this is just another day as such. It's just when the calendars roll around. But still, Father, it's a mark of the passage of time, and Father, we've been at it for a long time, and I pray that You might give us, renew our spirits and hearts, not just today, but in days to come for another year, and whether we have to go beyond this year, we don't know, but we certainly look forward to the times of the restitution of all things beginning when we get out of here. I pray that Jesus Christ might come back this very day. But in the meantime, Father, there's some things to consider here, and we are called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ while we're here. We're ambassadors and some other things. So I pray that You might give us a vision, Father, for the year to come, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, as I kind of mentioned in prayer, Peter's promise to Israel there is of Christ's second coming. And among the things that he mentions is the time of the restitution of all things when Jesus Christ will come again. Then you have 1 Thessalonians, and the Thessalonians are going through a lot. They're under tribulation and trials, sufferings, and so on. So Paul writes two books to them to try to settle and encourage, assure, and establish them so they don't get antsy and do something stupid. And in the end, he talks there about both those apostles, both Peter and Paul, emphasize the times. And, of course, the times are foremost in everybody's mind these days. You know, you have secular people, totally not Christians. And times to them, of course, revolves around news and wars and economic crises and the economy and border crises and politics and all those sort of things. And of course, last night everybody threw a raging drunk and got snookered for 2023, because even to the world, time matters. Here we are, it's January 1st, 2023, and we sit here in the main as Bible-believing Christians. Amen? And we look at those things differently than the world does. We are reminded that we're salt and light. We're ambassadors. We're stewards of the mysteries of God, and we're called to be soldiers for Jesus Christ. Amen? And so those things being the case, for us, the new year is different. We don't hold out much hope for, you know, the salvation of the country on some political basis. At least some of us don't. I saw it got a little quiet there, but okay. We look at things differently. For us, we don't spend any time, and I didn't attend some wild, you know, shindig last night to celebrate the coming of the new year. In fact, I just went to bed because I had to preach this morning. So that's what old Christians do, and probably what more young Christians should do too. Anyway, but for us, the new year marks the passage of time. You know, another year down, another one coming, and it marks the fact that With each step, we take another step into, you know, a little bit deeper water as far as the perilous times of the last days are concerned. We're stepping deeper and deeper into darkness here. As a country, not for ourselves. As a world, not for ourselves. But it means something different for us. Again, our hopes are not grounded in political action or a political party, no matter which one you choose, like, or if you hate both, you're probably wise. There's nothing that's coming from that. We don't look for, even if the economy were to revive as, you know, as it was in the good old days, that doesn't mean it's not the last days and the last times. So our views of these things are different because the Bible has made our views different. Our hope is in Jesus Christ coming back. He is the great hope. And we're looking for a blessed hope. We're looking for Him to come back and get us out of here. All we're looking for Him to do is return or continue to give us grace to live for Him each day that we have left. And whether that rolls into 2024 or 2025, I hope not. But we'll still need grace to live for Him. Amen? So you look back on 22 and you see some mistakes you made. You put it under the blood and forget about it. Look back at 2022 and you see some seed that you sowed, and you pray that some of that seed comes up in the right field, and 2022 is gone. And so 2023, we stand here. We're still ambassadors for Christ. We are still stewards of the mysteries of God. We're still called to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And so again, you know, we want to make sure the field is stumped, plowed, disced, harrowed, planted, and tilled so that it can bring forth harvest whenever the Lord's ready to bring forth the harvest. Now, with that said, I want to preach to you a message here. It's going to be called, and I'm negative Nelly again today, but it's really positive if you look at it that way, but the greatest mistakes you can make in 2023. All right? And like I said, you say, well, you're negative Nelly. Well, yeah, generally I am. But this is mostly all directed to us Bible-believing Christians. But before we go quite there, let me just say that it's worth saying that the greatest mistake anybody could make in 2023 is not being a Christian. All right? Was it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Right? Time marches on, and the fact is that every year, every month, every week, every day marks a multitude of opportunities for somebody to get saved. And as the time marches on, one day time will cease to march for you. And one day the window does close and there's no more opportunity to get saved. I don't know if you understand the gamble. Let me just put it to you this way, and it doesn't even touch really the travesty or the tragedy involved. But if you had $10 million and you had the opportunity to go to Vegas and in a one-time bet, say the flip of a coin, you could lose it or double it. If I've got $10 million, no way. Right? Because that would be a absolutely moronic, stupid gamble. And yet, everybody walks around with an eternal soul that will spend eternity somewhere. And every moment that you spend, you risk that the ticker stops ticking, the lungs start blowing wind, and that something happens so that you don't live another day. And whatever, however old you are, you've had this long in life to hear and make a decision for Jesus Christ. I just want to say, the greatest mistake you could ever make in 2023 is not becoming a Christian. The song says, signs of the times are everywhere. That's a Christian song and all those things. It reminded me to say that, you know, for years and years, the Mayans predicted some things that would happen in the future. The Incas predicted things that would happen in the future. The Muslims have predicted things that would happen in the future. Even the Buddhists have some prophecies as such, although not like ours, but they have none of those groups has ever been right about anything that's happened in the future. And yet here we are as Bible-believing Christians, and, well, we have a Bible. I should just add to this that in the same category of the Mayans and the Incas, you have experts. We all have been subject to experts for a long time. Scientists, and so on and so forth. Meteorologists, physicists. I'm still reading Stephen Hawking. It's a little dense, to be honest with you. Trying to get my head around some of it, but I'm not sure I want to get my head around all of it. You know what I'm saying? I have to kind of call things out. But those scientists have struck out in the main as badly as the Incas and the Mayans. Right. Folks, I'm just reminding you that back in the 70s, we were going to have another ice age. No. But now they're insistent that we're going to have a global warming age, and all the polar bears are going to die, and the ice caps are going to melt, and so on. Amen. They've never been right. The killer bees were going to get us all when I was a kid, and I've never been stung by a killer bee yet. I'm just saying, they prove themselves also to be just as wrong. And yet, here we are as Bible believers, and you know, every time the prophetic klaxon sounds, every time the bell rings in the Bible, what the Lord promised comes to pass. It happened over and over again in Jesus Christ's life. So often, in fact, and so much in some cases where it is impossible that it could have happened. The probability and statistics are impossible that it could have all happened in one man's life in the short time it happened, yet it did happen in his life. Right. Foretold hundreds, sometimes thousands of years before. You say, what's the point? The point is the Bible is right. And the point is, if it's right about that, it's right about hell. If it's right about that, it's right about heaven. If it's right about that, it's right about the way to get to heaven. The Bible says you must be born again. The greatest mistake you can make in 2023 is not being saved. If you're not saved, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're dead in trespasses and sins. I'm not insulting you. I'm not trying to insult you. I'm giving you biblical facts. The Bible says you're a child of the devil, not of God. You're an enemy of God, is what it says. It says that judgment is coming, that the windows are closing, the opportunities are waning, and it's really too bad because you're not just flirting with eternal damnation, but you're also shorting yourself in this life. He came that we might have life, that we might have it more abundantly. Believe it or not, you know, I guess if you came to my house, you wouldn't see me living a lot different than, you know, some folks here, but I have to just say my life has abundantly improved as a Christian in this life here. My marriage, my children, my joys, my happiness, the things that I enjoy, my friends, my life has known nothing but improvement by Jesus Christ because He came to give me life more abundant here, not just eternal life. You're better off being a Christian than not a Christian. And the greatest mistake you can possibly make in 2023 is not being or becoming a Christian. Now let me point you to some other things. The rest of this is for Bible-believing Christians. Let me have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, all the way to the end of the chapter. It's a long chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is, of course, the chapter that contains one of the rapture passages in the Bible, where we know that we'll all be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. The trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and so on and so forth, and we shall be changed. We're waiting for that. But it goes on to say down in verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, to save people, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I can say this with complete confidence. For us Christians who sometimes lose our vision and get messed up with wrong thinking as well, I can say this, that one of the greatest mistakes you can make in 2023 is not remaining steadfast. All around us, everywhere, everything's changing. Everything is being shuffled, it's being moved, it's being shifted. It's, you know, the Bible says of the strange woman in Proverbs 5, and she represents some other things, that her ways are movable because she's always moving and shifting to justify herself. And I just want to say that the world around us, things are changing, things are moving. They're being shuffled, they're shifting, things are changing. Look, I know it sounds like an old coot saying it, and you know I'm not an old coot. But if you're a teenager, if you're just a teenager, you've seen changes that generations before us have not seen in their lifetimes, just in the last few years. You know, I often contemplate, my dad died in the early 90s, and, you know, he was just a dirt farmer and rancher and dairyman and stuff, as you well know. And I often stop and think, it strikes me sometimes when I'm out doing stuff, and, you know, I talk on a Bluetooth, on a cell phone, in a car, and, you know, pull up a map and, you know, go find somebody's house, you know, with a you know, interactive map there on the cell phone and all that kind of stuff. I think of my dad's world. If he could somehow just come back and just walk around with me for a week, I think he would be utterly flabbergasted and would just want to go back to heaven. Because, I mean, nothing's the same. Talking on the phone's not the same. Watching TV's not the same. Schools aren't the same. Politics, there's stuff that's not the same. Things have changed so much. Just, I think about sometimes just the way he lived and died and how we live today, and it's not the same. I'm saying that things change. Technology, communication. I think of Dad wouldn't know what a social media was. If he had a cell phone, he would probably throw it as far as he could and run over it with a tractor. But, because he hated the phone anyway, but we're talking about morals here. We're talking about how far things have come, just as far as how people think about things that are, well, they're common sense still. Come on, a girl's a girl. Amen. A boy's a boy. And girls and boys one day grow up and get married. But no, it ain't that simple anymore. The girl may want to be a boy and turn into a boy. The boy may want to turn into a girl. Then they get married. And that's all messed up in so many ways. And I'm not just kidding. But the pressure on me and you as Christians, it's just to always shift, to always change. The constant pressure. They have their thumb in your chest, pushing you, trying to get you to move, trying to get you to shift, trying to get you to step back to relieve the pressure. They want you to move, they want you to shift, and people are. You know, I read you that little thing this morning before Sunday school of how the Baptist Church in Atlanta, they're now going to grow marijuana as a outreach. It's nuts. It's nuts. Union Seminary is training their seminary students to become, you know, to talk and apologize to the trees and to the plants. Like I said, I'm not quite sure how that works for the guy that's going to use marijuana as an outreach, because he has to grow the plant and then cut it up and smoke it. Do you apologize first? I'm not quite sure. Apparently he didn't go to seminary. I don't know. But, you know, if you don't change, you're going to be left behind. If you don't change, you're going to be relegated to irrelevance. If you don't change, you're going to be considered intolerant. You're going to be stuck in the Stone Age. And that's been the mantra for each generation. New is one of the things that man has to do. Everything needs to be new. Everything, what are they saying? They've said it every political election for as long as I've been alive, all the way back to the last Tyrannosaurus Rex. They've been saying, we need change. I'm not talking about quarters and dimes. No, we need change. We need every single time. Well, we've changed every single time. But the Bible describes a not being steadfast as being shaken, as being spoiled, as being uprooted, as being destabilized. It would be the greatest mistake, one of the greatest mistakes you could make as a Christian in 2023, not to remain steadfast. And by steadfast, I mean what it says here in this verse, unmovable. I'm not saying we shouldn't be open enough to be corrected when we're wrong, but I'm sorry I got salvation right. I'm sorry I've got some words here that tell me how God is, and I'm not interested in moving. Not remaining steadfast. Not remaining steadfast in the promises. Not remaining steadfast in your certainty of the words of truth, Proverbs 22. Not remaining steadfast in your confidence, in your assurance, in the comfort of knowing Jesus Christ is coming back again. It would be a tragedy. It would be one of the greatest mistakes you could make not to remain steadfast no matter what they say. No matter how many slick mailing things come here telling us we're doing it wrong and we can't have church this way because people just don't come out for the Bible anymore. You have to put up the laser lights and the drums and have a rock band. And so far we haven't. And the singing was real good this morning. So, don't change. Don't change. Let me have you see something else here. I preached out of this passage, I think, last week or so. Romans 13, real quick. And you can see this is not an exhaustive thing. We could probably come up with dozens of others, but just as a starter for the new year, notice Romans chapter 13, and again from a couple weeks back, down in verse 11. And that, verse 11, knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. I want to say that one of the greatest mistakes you can make in 2023 as a Bible believer is not embracing the significance and the opportunities of the time. He says, the night is far spent. The day's at hand. Therefore, get up and move. It's high time to wake out of sleep, is what he said. Okay. I think about the fact that, you know, how often men have seen things wrong. You know, Churchill, in many ways, was not a hero in my eyes because he failed in some things. But you have to give him this. Between the two world wars, he saw Hitler for what he was. And because of it, he was basically put on a back burner in the government instead of prime minister and kept there because his views were so unpopular. And yet he was the one that saw what Hitler was doing from the start. He was not fooled for a minute. He was right, and everybody else in the British government was wrong. I think about the fact that, you know, they had an opportunity to listen to him, but they didn't. And so we all know what came from all that. There's jillions of examples of this in history, but in Gettysburg, July 1st, 1863, a great battle was supposed to be fought, And Jackson had died in the battle before at Chancellorsville, and Ewell had taken over his corps. And when the Confederates drove the Union through Gettysburg, it's often been argued that Jackson would have seen immediately the absolute necessity of taking Culp's Hill no matter what. But Ewell didn't see it. In spite of the fact that he was urged vehemently by both Lee and others to take that hill, he refused to do it. And some say, and of course it's speculative, but some say that is the reason that that battle was lost to the Confederates. And you may think that's good, and maybe it was. But some also say that that was the turning point where the Confederacy had no other opportunity to win the war. But Jackson would have seen the opportunity. He would have seen the significance of that one hill, that if he had that hill, everything else fell in with the battle there. But Ewell didn't see it, and so it was lost to him. How often have you heard guys talk about the stock market or the housing market, and oh, if they had only seen where it was headed, if they had only taken the signs of the moment and jumped in when they could have jumped in, oh, how different their lot would have been. The guy that helped finance this building and also the addition here was a guy named Mr. Malosh. We paid him off a few years back, as you all know. He was a pretty rich dude. I rode around the truck with him a little bit when we were purchasing the property. And he said, I made a mistake when I was a young man. And he was, you know, by this time he was rich. I said, well, what was that? He said, I used to go through properties pretty carefully, and I just bought the ones that I thought would be best. He said, I now see that I should have bought everything. His regret as a businessman was not buying everything he had opportunity to buy. He saw it in retrospect. You say, what's the point? Point is, 1,000 times, 1,000, 10,000 times, men in history have kicked themselves for not seeing, grasping the significance, the opportunity to do something when they could have done it. War, politics, money, the economy, 1,000 different things. Maybe it's the right going out with the right girl or the right guy or whatever, but 1,000 times it's been repeated over and over again where men don't see the significance, don't see the opportunity, and it would be a tragedy if you did not embrace, as a Bible-believing Christian, the opportunities of the times. More than anybody else, a Christian has, I'm not going to call it a crystal ball, but a looking glass, foresight through the Bible in the days that are coming. You know, Daniel, in spite of the fact that Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill all the wise men, saw the opportunity to pray and get God to tell him what the dream was. He saw the opportunity. Nobody else thought of it, but he did. You know, when I stop and think about Mordecai saw the things that were coming down as an opportunity. He said, listen, he said, Esther, it may be that you became queen just for such a time as this. Seize the opportunity. You know, in Isaiah's day, Isaiah said, here am I, send me. He saw the opportunity. Rebecca, wilt thou go with this man? Well, I wouldn't have. He's a stranger on a camel. I ain't going with him. He's a stranger. But she said, I will go. Now, I'm not admonishing you to do that with somebody, some creepo in a van, okay? I'm just saying, she saw the opportunity. Joshua and Caleb, everybody else is saying, oh, we can't go into that land. There's giants in that land. It's we're like grasshoppers. Joshua and Caleb said, it's a really good land. Let's go now. They're the only ones that saw the opportunity. And I say to you this. I tried to figure it out last night, and it all swings on how many years are in a generation. But 60 to 100 generations of prophets have foretold of these days where we stand right now. 20 to 40 generations of Christians have read the Bible and have foreseen, been told about these days that we live in right now. You can't sleep now. It's high time to wake up. You just can't sleep now. It's a privilege. It's an honor to serve now. There'll never be another time like it. There has never been a time like this before. There may have been some similarities and some ways and all those things, but mission fields are closing, it seems. And so when you have the opportunity to go somewhere to make a difference, go. The spirit of Antichrist is rising. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse and worse, and the window's going to continue to close more and more. It's going to get to be a narrower and narrower fit. Do something now while you can. When I stop and consider that Christianity is now asleep, I stop and consider that believers are now virtually unbelieving. It's just true. And the darkness is deepening. Now is the time to push. It would be a great mistake for you not to embrace the significance, the opportunities of what the days offer. You realize, I stopped and thought about this yesterday too, you know. We often think back and think about the first generation of Christians back in, you know, 60 to 120 AD or so. And of course, I don't really want to go back there. But God entrusted that generation of people with what came down upon them in the Roman persecutions. He entrusted that generation of people. As for other generations deeper into the Dark Ages and so on, he entrusted that generation of Waldensians and Albigenses and so on and so forth. I want you to know, we've been entrusted, this generation has been entrusted to do something right and well and zealously in these days that we live in. No other generation is going to step up and do it. It's our responsibility. We're the stewards here. We're called to do it. Nobody else is going to do it because nobody else is going to have the opportunity to do it. Because nobody else is standing here. It's our job to do it. It would be a great mistake in 2023 to not embrace the significance of the times. The opportunities of the times. The night is far spent, he says. The days are at hand. Let me show you something else. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Not being a Christian. Not remaining steadfast. Unmovable. Not embracing the significance of the times. There is this, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I'd like to pull from that verse and say, in 2023, for a Bible-believing Christian, it would be a great mistake to not avoid unnecessary entanglements. We all have in our lives necessary obligations and responsibilities. There's no question. There's issues of money and food and clothing and employment, transportation, a roof over your head, a job, taxes, bills, repairs, an aging mother or father or aunt or uncle that you have responsibility for, your children whom you have responsibilities for, illness, comes your way. Recovery is necessary. Things that develop that you never foresaw. Unavoidable things. And besides those things, let's face it, once in a while, it's good to get away for a vacation. It may be good to have a hobby. It's good to get away for some recreation. And no, I'm not interested in saying that that's not the case, but it is also very easy to just pile layer upon layer of energy suckers, money pits, time consumers, resource wasters. You're just basically being robbed of your opportunities to serve God. We all have played the game of overspending by buying too much stuff at one time or another, and you reflect and you really didn't need it, and now that you got it, you really don't want it. And you know a guy that buys everything new, and then he finds himself in trouble with his credit card, and so he sells it for way, way less than it's worth because he just needs to recover as much of his loss as he can. Everybody understands that that's kind of dumb. It's also an entanglement. It's also a sorrow. It drags you down. I just want to say that with those things, with the layer upon layer upon layer of things, and you have every toy in the world, and you get every channel in the world, you can't watch that much TV. Nobody can watch 600 channels. Nobody would want to watch everything on those 600 channels. You say, well, what's the point? The point is that with those things come cares and worries and thorns and frustrations and tears, expenses. You know, I don't know how many properties you own, but if it's been your lifelong dream to own the dream property somewhere, that dream property is going to take time and money and effort to deal with. Right? Some folks make that mistake. They retire, and then they go somewhere, and they spend all their time fixing up everything that they retired to. Maybe you should have just stayed home and enjoyed your old age. Say, what's the point? Well, the point is all those things, you know, the responsibilities, the maintenance, it might be considered that it's time to simplify rather than complicate. Maybe it's time to start peeling off some layers instead of continuing to add to the layers. Just because we get overwhelmed, those cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things are thorns that enter in and choke the word, so it becometh unfruitful. You can get too much stuff. Maybe you should simplify. Maybe you should lighten the load instead of increasing it. I'm not picking on anybody here. I don't have anybody in mind. But it's 2023, and if the rapture's the next thing, and it is, well, I don't need two vehicles that I drive, driving both at the same time, and then a custom car, and then a four-wheeler, and a jet ski, and whatever other things that you can buy. I signed up for, you know, emails from a ammunition supply house. Surprise, surprise. Okay, and they just keep sending offers, and sometimes the offers are free if you'll pay the postage. So I can get a nice knife for $5. Every other day. And this one's cool because I don't have one quite like this one. I have another one, but it's red, and this one is blue. Now, multiply that by, you know, multiply that with, it's not just knives, but it's also guns, and it's also cars, and it's also clothes. And it's also all the toys that men and ladies like to have. And before you know it, you ain't using none of them. It's just a collection. and you know, you've spent $10,000 on freebies. Some of those freebies are expensive. It might be time, to simplify. Let me say this, Romans chapter 12. I just have a couple more things here. But I was thinking just about, you know, how to keep from making some big mistakes in 2023. And I'm, you know, being lost is one thing, but also with Bible believers, just to not be engaged. You know, just to go to church, and it's what we do on Sunday and or Wednesday. And, you know, beyond that, you know, my Christianity basically is surrounding, is all in church. And, you know, I don't do dope and I don't drink and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, I don't do anything really for the Lord. I'm just, you know, kind of a freeloader. Right? It's kind of what that is, you know. I'm supposed to serve him, but yeah, well, I serve him. I come sit on a soft seat on Sunday. And that's my service to the one who gave it all. Maybe you should endeavor to situate yourself where you can do more. You know, that's all I'm getting at. But there's this, Romans chapter 12. Go all the way down to verse 21. Romans 12, 21. Where it says something very simple. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. One of the themes in various books is overcoming. Okay. How about this as being a mistake? A great mistake for a Christian. Not overcoming that which has impeded you to this point in your Christian life. Man, folks, I've been saved 51 years. You know? And other folks here have been saved for a long time, too. Others not so long. And, you know, but there are some folks that have gotten nowhere in their Christian life because they keep allowing an impediment to stop them. If you have a speech impediment, you have a difficulty maybe making yourself understood. That's what an impediment is. Some things in the Christian life keep folks from growing, keep folks from victory, keep folks from fruitfulness. You allow an impediment each time to stop you. And for some folks, it's been a constant theme of their Christianity. They get to a certain point, and then this thing that impedes them enters to the equation again, and once again, they fail in it. Right? Some things are easily overcome. You've heard stories of folks, and we've gone over this so many times, but you know, you get saved, and there are some things you were doing in your old life you quit doing. And some of those things are relatively easy, and they, you know, disappear from your life. Other things most of us have experienced are things that have a tendency, even though we may have others that never show back up, that have a tendency to stick around and to be besetting sins for us. Is that right? Some things seem chronic. Some things seem to hang around all the time. They thwart, they hinder, they obstruct, and they just hang on for most of the Christian life. Maybe it's a character flaw. Maybe there's just something in you that, you know, it's just, you know, you get to a certain point and you just back away. Maybe it's something like that. Maybe it's fear. It can be shyness. It can be a particular sin, a pet sin. It can be a small thing. It can be a big thing. It can be your upbringing. It can be laziness. It can be the fact that you want to please your family more than you want to please God. It can be bad friends. It can be a grudge against somebody, a grudge against a Christian. It can be bad doctrine. Some folks are perpetually messed up because of bad doctrine. A hobby, materialism, a secret, instability. But again, what seems easy for some and what may be easy for me isn't easy for you. And frankly, some things that may be easy for you are not easy for me. It would be a mistake to allow yet another year to commence and pass without you making some progress and getting some victory in that constant, continual thing that has been the theme in your Christian life for holding you back. I have no way to address everything here. There's no telling how many things are represented here like this. You're going to have to judge this. So if you walk out here and say, I didn't get nothing from the preaching, then that's fine. But the question is, are you being honest about it? Because an impediment is often just an enduring excuse. Well, I'm just shy. Well, you're just going to have to overcome some shyness if you're going to be a witness. You're just going to have to. And I don't know why somebody should be as old as I am and still be so shy that I never try to do anything. Let's see how that holds up at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, Lord, I'm shy. You made me this way, so it's your fault. That's what you're saying. It's high time to make progress. You know, even you say, I'm not wicked. Okay. Even a clean, well-maintained house has to be vacuumed and dusted. Okay, we're just going to pretend that everybody here is a very nice, clean, well-maintained house. Don't tell me there ain't nothing to clean up. It would be a great mistake to continue to allow that rut to continue to steer you away from doing what you should, and not just that, what you could. It would be a mistake not overcoming what has impeded you till now. You need to address it and deal with it. I got my own things. I do. Look in Romans 13 once again. I have one last thing to say. It says, the night is far spent. In verse 12, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. I want to say it would be a great mistake not living in earnest expectation every day. Jesus Christ can come back any time. It would be a tragedy going to church where you go to church, knowing what you know from the Bible, and having heard it from other places, not just me, that you should not live every day with an expectation that Jesus Christ could come back and find you working or not working today. I mean right now. Not being expectant every day. You know, starting all the way back in the garden, there were promises of the Messiah, the seed. And so for 4,000 years, Old Testament type souls, eventually the Jews who were given all kinds of expectations for their Messiah, you know, they looked forward to it, but somehow when he showed up, nobody was ready except for Anna and Simon. There were just a couple of people that were like, oh man, I've been looking for this. Not that many people. Well, it's been 2,000 years since Christ came, and since they didn't expect him, they wound up rejecting him, and frankly, they killed him. And frankly, when he rose from the dead and ascended back up on high, they still rejected him. That's where they still are today. So now for 2,000 years since he has gone back to heaven, having completed our salvation, we have been told to be on imminent watch and a vigilant watch for him to come back, because it could be any time. You say, well, it wasn't in 1256 or 1842. No, it wasn't. And you know what? It might not be in 2023. But you don't know that. And if all those years have come to pass, and we know there's a 2-day with the Lord, 2,000-year, roughly speaking, limit on the times of the Gentiles, how much closer are you than somebody in 1256? Well, you're coming on, you know, 800 years closer, right? It would be a mistake, a great mistake, not to live in expectation. You know, you never know if you're going to come back from the vacation you go on, because the Lord could come. You don't know if we'll even come back tonight. I mean, that would be a nice, you know, Messiah interruption. Have the Messiah interrupt Messiah. That'd be pretty cool. In fact, I'll just go home and pray about that. But I hope you won't make these mistakes in 2023. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, it would be a mistake for you to walk away from today. Because now is the expected time. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ offers you eternal salvation right now. For you to walk away is to turn Him down yet again. Jesus died for your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's turn in our hymnals this morning to 272.